Well, folks, things are always a little different when Pastor Dave is out of town. And I try for that every once in a while. There we go. I have a scripture reading for us for tonight, and it is from Psalm 63. You are welcome to turn there if you would like to do so. Psalm 63 is a very, very special psalm. Psalm 63 is a song of trust, a song written by David, and we're going to take a look at it now. Y'all there, Psalm 63, you're welcome to follow along. And if you would like to recite with me, you're welcome to do so, which I know that's different for Sunday night. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. The purpose of the Psalms is threefold. There are three different types of psalms. There are lament psalms, there are thanksgiving psalms, and there are hymn psalms. This particular psalm is a special thanksgiving song from David, who is acknowledging God's provision, who is remembering him in all areas. But this one is special because it includes something a little bit different. There's another type of lament psalm called an imprecatory psalm, and that type of psalm calls down curses on those that have wronged you. And as we notice, it seems in verse 9 and 10, it's as if David is overcome suddenly with the feeling to curse those who have wronged him. But at the last moment, it's as if he regains a hold of himself, and he returns in his heart to God in verse 11. Now, as I said, there's three different main types of psalms, and we're actually going to be camping in Psalm 67 tonight, if you would like to turn there. We'll get to that in just a moment. We'll be at Psalm 67 in just a moment. I'd like to take a look briefly. I'm going to thumb through the psalms before 67 and comment briefly. Psalm 64 is a lament psalm. It's a psalm of complaint and petition. Usually such psalms are written when the person is going through a hard time and they're asking for God to intervene on their behalf. Psalm 65, on the other hand, is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a corporate psalm of thanksgiving for a God who has answered Israel's prayers. Psalm 66, also by David, is a psalm of thanksgiving on an individual level. In Psalm 66, David gives praise to God for answered prayer. It's also an enthronement psalm that looks at God as the one seated on the throne and sovereign over all creation. Why do we resonate so much with the psalms that we find in the Bible? We find ourselves looking at the Psalms in Scripture, and our hearts resonate with them Because this is where we so often find ourselves, coming to God with our laments, coming to God with our problems, crying out, God, deliver me from fill in your own blank here. Other times we come to God praising him, thanking him for the things that he has done in our lives, answered prayers, and finally hymns, songs that are praising God, but not necessarily because he's done something for us, but just because of who he is, we give him praise. Now, those are the Psalms leading up to Psalm 67. And let me say that Psalm 67 is actually a little bit out of place in the Psalms. Why do I say that? The Psalms surrounding Psalm 67 are very clearly labeled as Psalms written by David. Yet if you look at the beginning of Psalm 67, that reference is oddly missing. It does not say a psalm of David. It only says to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. We're going to take a look at why that's important in just a moment, but let us read together, and by together I mean you don't have to recite with me, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And as I said a moment ago, this psalm is special. This psalm is different. It doesn't have Davidic authorship per se. At least it's not referenced. That doesn't rule out the fact that David wrote it. And at first glance, it seems like just any other psalm that we might encounter in the Old Testament. It's asking for God's blessing. But there's something a little bit odd to it, aside from the fact that it's not ascribed to David. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, but notice that there isn't any reference to exactly what it is that the people are praising God for. Notice as well in this psalm that it lacks any sort of reference to Israel as a nation. Who is this psalm written by? Who is crying out to God in this place? For that matter, why does Psalm 67 fall here? It seems a little odd to be placed in the middle of all of David's psalms. If we take a look at this psalm, we'll notice that there's some repetition, calls to praise God. That would make it a doxology. Have you ever considered why we call what we call a doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. A doxology is a repeated call to praise God. But why in this particular psalm are the people praising God? We're going to take a look at that tonight and why this psalm stands apart from almost every other psalm in the Old Testament. Will you bow with me in prayer for just a moment? Heavenly Father, as we examine your word tonight, we pray that our hearts would be open, that you would speak to us, and that God, ultimately, your name would be glorified as we listen, but also as we go out of here and as we proclaim your name. Amen. What is the purpose of blessing here? The opening says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Most likely, this is a psalm of corporate worship, one that would have been recited at public worship on a regular basis. And in particular, this psalm was a psalm that we know from history to be recited at Israel's feast of Pentecost. Now, what do we think of when we hear the word Pentecost? Acts chapter... Okay, and that is our Christian context for Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down in power and suddenly the church was born. But we need to remember that for Israel, they had an entirely different understanding of what this psalm would have meant. They didn't read this and think, Holy Spirit's going to fall. This is the psalm that they read every year at the Feast of Pentecost. Now, what for the Israelites was the Feast of Pentecost? Well, the Feast of Pentecost would have been very much like our Thanksgiving. It came 50 days after Passover. It was one of the feasts that the majority of Israelites tried to gather together for in Jerusalem. They would come together, they would celebrate a bountiful harvest, and they would ask for God's blessing. And when we look at this psalm, it's interesting because it doesn't have Israel in it. It could be spoken by any people group. Boil it down, and it says, Father, meet my needs. Bless me is the opening of the psalm. It could have been spoken by any particular people group, not just Israel in the ancient Near East, particularly for groups that relied on farming and groups that relied on having animals herding. They were only one natural disaster away from disaster. Think of the story of Ruth, where Naomi and Elimelech left the land of Israel because of a drought, because of a famine. Israel was only one natural disaster away from potential desperation or even death. So this call here, may God be gracious to us and bless us, is a psalm that is calling for God to take care of people that are always on the edge of uncertain times. Even the surrounding animistic pagan nations would cry out to their own gods, whatever gods those might be, to send the rain, to give them a bountiful harvest, to make sure that their animals were not stricken with disease. One thing that we can see from this psalm that has no nation named is that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what nation you come from, there is a desire in every human heart to cry out for somebody, take care of me because I have absolutely no control over what's going on. And we see that here at the beginning of this psalm. We find this psalm to not only be applicable in Israel's time, but also still applicable today. It is a psalm that is timeless. It is a psalm that doesn't necessarily fit just the ancient context. Now, why is this psalm timeless? Let's take a look at it in full. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This seems like a pretty basic asking for blessing that we might find in other places of Scripture. It's asking God to turn his face. And when we see terms like face associated with God, when we see in the Old Testament where people would ask God to stretch out your strong right arm or turn your face, that's called anthropomorphism. It's where we ascribe a human attribute to God, and it's a metaphor, it's a figure of speech. And what is the psalmist saying here? God, I know that you're everywhere, always present, all-knowing, but I want you, please, to turn your attention to us, especially here in this moment. Give us your favor. But also, this psalm should be at least a little bit familiar to us because it's actually a rewording of the Aaronic blessing spoken over all of Israel from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Is that familiar to any of you? Any of you have that memorized, perhaps? Well, if we look at that context in the Old Testament, it's a call for God to turn and to bless Israel. So the idea behind the passage in Numbers is that God would bless his special chosen nation, that he would bless his covenant chosen people, that his grace would rest on them. And Psalm 67 is an echo of that, but it's the next part of the psalm that makes it unusual, that makes it not only applicable to Israel, but to anyone who would turn and call on God. Why are they asking for God's blessing? The answer is found in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. You see, this isn't just God's people asking for his special favor so that they will be blessed, so that it will just be for them. They are asking for God's blessing on them so that the nations around them will also come to know the Lord. You might remember that we've talked about Israel's original purpose. Why did God call Abraham? That in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God called Israel to be his chosen, special, set apart people, that they would go out among the pagan nations. And when those nations saw God's blessing on Israel, they would seek the God of Israel. Now, here's the thing. We know from history that Israel did not always fulfill its covenant duty to be a light to the Gentiles. They were very insular in their worship of God. They viewed God as their God and their God alone. He might have power to stretch out over the earth, but he was particularly in charge of Israel, and Israel held him close. Now, even though this psalm does not say that it is written by David, tradition and the way it is written would lend us to believe that, yes, David did pen this psalm. Now, before David was given rest on every side from all of his enemies, we know that David was a man of war. He went out and fought against the surrounding nations. He enlarged the border of Israel. He fought against the Gentiles day after day after day. So we have this king of this covenant chosen people, who has to some extent made it his mission to eliminate all of the Gentiles that are occupying the land of Israel. And he is writing a psalm that calls for not only God's blessing to fall on Israel, but for his blessing to extend to the surrounding nations. He's calling for their salvation, even though up until this point, David has been fighting against them. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is working in David's heart to write this psalm. And if we link these two verses together, God's people are asking to be blessed so that the nations around them can also be blessed and also know God. It's not about them. It's about God, his salvation, and his glory. The idea here is that God will bless Israel, and that by blessing them, the nations around them will turn to them and say, "How can we know the Lord?" Psalm 67 has been called the Great Commission of the Old Testament because it is a psalm that shows God's love not only just for his chosen people, but for all of the nations everywhere. That God desires all people to know him. If we take a look at this psalm in the original Hebrew, how many of you have your Hebrew with you tonight? That's okay, neither do I. In Numbers chapter 6, when it talks about God blessing Israel, it is using the covenant name for God there, Yahweh. Yahweh was the name that God reserved for his covenant relationship with Israel. Yet in this psalm, the word that is used for God is not Yahweh. It is, in fact, Elohim. Now, here's a question for you. If God gave the Aaronic blessing, if he's the one who inspired Moses to write that down, why suddenly here in a reiteration of the Aaronic blessing would God suddenly have a name shift, a name change? Why change names if you're repeating something that's already been said? Well, this name, Elohim, used here in verse 67, is used to refer to God's relationship to all mankind. Was Israel God's chosen covenant people? The answer is yes. But God is still using covenant language here to speak not only to Israel, but to all of the surrounding nations as well, that if they will turn to him, they also can share in salvation in the covenant blessings of Israel. The emphasis here on this name change of God referring to himself as Elohim is meant to show the missionary heart of God. That God did not desire any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. This passage here shows us that God wants the surrounding nations to know him. Psalm 67 is asking that God's purpose would come to pass, that in blessing Israel, all of the nations around them would also come to know Yahweh as Savior and Lord. So why does God bless his people? Why was Israel blessed as a nation? Why does God bless his church? The answer, church, is that God blesses us in order that we might go out and bless others. We are saved by God in order that we might go out and present that salvation to others. We take it, we praise God for it, we bless him for it. We take it, we break it, we give it away. The Great Commission of the Old Testament. And what is the result if Israel, if now the church, takes this message seriously? Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You might notice that verse 3 and verse 5 are repetitions. They are exactly the same. They bookend verse 4 as being very important. Verse 4 points to God not just as Israel's Savior, but as the judge of nations. You might recall that in the Old Testament, before God allowed Saul and then David to be king over Israel, that Israel was ruled by the judges. God would periodically raise up men and women to stand in the gap and to call Israel back to righteousness. The word judge used in this verse is not talking about judgment of anger and punishment, but it's used in oversight, administration, the idea that God is not just sovereign over Israel, but sovereign over the whole world. That is the purpose in this psalm of bookending it on either end with praising God. If God's people will praise him, if they allow themselves to be that light to the nation, then in the middle, God's sovereignty, he draws the nations to himself, and the nations praise him. Realize something else as well in this psalm. First, God extends mercy to his people, and then the other nations around come to know him. First comes mercy, then comes knowledge, and then comes praise. We would also do well to remember that when Jesus ministered here on earth, most often it was from a position not of confronting sin right off, not of pointing people back to God for their sins. Jesus usually started from a position of grace. And when that grace was extended, people came to know the heart of God. They came to live for him. They came to praise him. Isn't it interesting that grace leads people back to God more than an understanding of what sin is? Maybe sometimes we need to extend grace. Maybe sometimes we need to not just let people know that they're sinners, but that God loves them, that he died for them, that he's willing to save them. Verses 3 to 5 speak to the truth that to know God is to know true joy and true peace, because when people yield to God, he does a work in them that allows them to praise him from a pure heart. We call it in the New Testament regeneration. It's the taking of the heart of stone, the heart that was stubborn and bitter towards God, the heart that the surrounding nations had towards God, towards Israel, and giving people a new heart, a heart that was willing to repent, a heart that was willing to own up to sin and to allow God to transform them from the inside out. It's the same heart that allows believers to feel the Spirit's conviction of sin, the lightening of the soul when sin is confessed. Now, I'd like to point out to you that this is God's ideal in the world. If we look around, do we see this yet? The answer is, at this point in time, no, we do not. So far as I know, when I look around, it doesn't yet appear that all of the nations are praising God. Do you see that? The answer is no, not yet. This psalm is meant to be a psalm that calls Israel, and actually calls all of God's people, to be a witness while we're here, but it looks forward to a future time. It looks forward to an ideal time when God's rule is not just recognized by his people, but by all the nations of the world. When are we talking about, church? New heaven and new earth. This psalm is meant to represent the ideal. Now, here's the thing. This is what it's supposed to do when everything works as God intended. For the moment, we're still in a sinful, broken, and fallen world. We don't get to see this lived out until eternity. On the note of things that are supposed to work, a little bit of an illustration for you. We have a Jeep Compass, and everything on it, as in most new cars, is controlled electronically. When everything works as it's supposed to, everything runs fine. You don't notice. You push the gas, the car goes. You turn the steering wheel, and the car steers. Same thing in Scripture here. God is describing an ideal world. If his people lived as they were supposed to, what would the result in the surrounding nations be? Well, how many of you know that quite often cars don't always work as they're supposed to? I recently took our red Jeep through a car wash. Got a little bit of mud on it because I took it off-roading. And I drove it from Terre Haute back to Linton. No problem. Absolutely no problem. Got into Linton driving down the road at 45 miles per hour, no problem. Went to take one of the teenagers home, pulled into his driveway, no problem. Put it in reverse, no problem. Went to pull out of his driveway, problem. I pushed down on the gas, and the odometer went crazy, revved as far up as it could go, and I was only going about 10 miles per hour. Come to find out that when you take some of these new Jeeps that run entirely on electronics through the car wash, that some of those electronics might in fact get wet. And when those parts get wet, they don't function as they were intended to do so. And so the sensor that told my transmission how fast I was going was broken. And because my car didn't know how fast I was going, it didn't know that it was supposed to shift. And because it didn't know that it was supposed to shift, it was stuck in first gear, revving at the top of its lungs and unable to go more than about 10 miles per hour. So I had to open up the engine, pull out the part, disconnect the battery, blow on it. Yes, blowing on it actually fixed it. I blew on it and stuck it back in, reconnected the battery, and started the Jeep. And believe it or not, after that, everything ran fine. The check engine light went off, and I was able to push the gas down and actually have the Jeep go. Now, in an ideal world, if only God's people were that easy to come around, if only we were that easy to fix, just pick us up, blow off whatever it is that's keeping us from fulfilling our mission here on earth, and plug us back in, and then maybe we would go. Church, why is it so hard for us? Why don't we let ourselves be blown off? Well, this is meant to be a message of comfort. This is looking towards eternity. This is looking towards eternity, but the question is, what are we supposed to be doing while we're here if this points us to eternity? As I said, this psalm is the great commission of the Old Testament. Its entire purpose is to show that even Israel, with all of its contempt to the nations around it, David, the warrior king, writing, understood that God's love was not just for his select few chosen, that his love extended to all of the nations surrounding Israel. Why do I say that this passage is timeless? Because it could just as easily be a prayer from you or from me. We could just as easily say, may God be gracious to us as a church and bless us as a church and turn his face and his attention to us so that we would live the life that he has called us to live, so that his name might be known on the earth. This could just as easily be a prayer that we would pray, a prayer for God to show himself to this world through us. Now, Israel recited this on a fairly regular basis. They recited it at Pentecost. Why? Take a look at verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The idea here is that God did bless Israel. God did allow their land to increase. God did answer their prayer. Why did God set Israel apart? Not just for their own sake, not just as his chosen few, but to be a light to the nations. And every year at Pentecost, this was read. And what ended up happening to Israel at Pentecost? This prayer that they would read year after year, God, let us be a light to the nations. God, may your glory, may your grace fall on us that we might be a light to the nations. Suddenly, at Pentecost, at the Feast of Harvest, suddenly, the great harvest that is known as the church begins at the harvest festival. 3,000 souls added to the church on that day. And here's the difference between Israel and us, church. Here's the difference between why they couldn't accomplish it back then. The church is made up not just of one people group. If you look around the earth, you see people from almost every tribe, every tongue, every nation, praising God and seeking his face. The thing is, though, not all people, not all tribes, not all tongues, not all nations. If we look at this passage, we see that we are living in the now. This, to some extent, has come to pass. But we are also living in the not yet, looking for the day when God restores this earth, where he sets up his rule, where he reigns. And in the meantime, he gives us something that Israel did not have. He seals us with his Spirit. What is the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer? To regenerate our hearts so that we can live the life that he has called us to live if we are willing to surrender to the work of the Spirit inside of us. What's the goal here, church? Is it that we go out there and bring in people just for the sake of numbers? No. The goal now is the same as it was then, so that God would be glorified, and so that people would come to praise him, so that we would go out, show him to the world, proclaim his name, live as his people, that they would look at us and say, God has blessed you, surely he is among you, I want what you have. And then they in turn come in, and they turn around, and they are the ones praising God for his blessing, praising God for his salvation. This psalm tells us that God's heart throughout all of Scripture, from the creation of Adam and covering over mankind's first sin, to the book of Revelation, where we finally see towards the end that salvation belongs to our God, that God has always been about redeeming sinful man and drawing them back to himself so that we would praise him, so that we would know him, so that he could bless us, and we in turn praise him for that blessing. Why church? Same reason why Israel. Same commission throughout the Old and New Testament. Let us go out and be his people. And here's the thing, church. If we are available before God, he will use us in incredible ways. He will use us to carry his message of salvation if we will yield to him. May it be that we are able to say this. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And more than that, will you use us to be the ones who tell them about you? Will you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have always loved us even when we didn't deserve it, even when we walked away, even now when we call ourselves your people, and still we run from you, still we turn, still we sin. God, we pray, help us to be your people, your church, your bride before a watching world. Transform our hearts from the inside out, that when people look at us, they see people that live differently, that have a love that they don't understand, but they want. And I pray, God, the same thing that would have been true of Israel, that people would come to us and say, how can we know the Lord? May our hearts be ready for that. May we fulfill our mission in this world. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.